I would ask you to rise at this time as we read from the Word of God. I'm going to read John 15, 1 to 5. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Praise God for his word. You may be seated.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It is good to be with you on this Resurrection Sunday. I don't know where you are exactly. I'm sure most of you are somewhere here in central Iowa, but you could be anywhere in the world right now, and we are experiencing what is always a little bit fun here with all of these windows in the sanctuary at Westkirk Presbyterian Church, a good old-fashioned spring thunderstorm. So we are enjoying hearing the thunder rumbling outside and the rain as it comes and goes, and so we are experiencing the blessings of the Lord through this springtime rain this morning. Normally on Easter Sunday, and I'm sure this is true in just about every church in America, in the world, I have no idea who are members, who are the family of members, and who are the guests. Well, truth be told, when I'm looking out on the congregation and you are all here, I do know those things. I do know those things. But in this season of COVID-19, it's hard to look at the camera and know. Since families are not gathering this day, or at least not doing so in the traditional way, perhaps being creative in some new way, perhaps worshiping together right now on YouTube is mostly us. The members, the regular attenders of Westkirk Presbyterian Church. But I suspect that there are some others who are joining us as well. Perhaps you are joining us from Arizona this morning, or Florida, or Texas, or Wisconsin, or Germany, or perhaps even Hungary. Welcome. Welcome to this Resurrection Sunday. He is risen indeed. For all of us, whether this is your first live stream with us here at Westkirk or not, let me walk us through where we have been in this 2020 Lenten series, this sermon series. We've been making our way through the Gospel of John through what are known as the seven I am statements of Jesus. These are the seven occasions when John records Jesus making claims for himself. And, excuse me, he writes them with a very unique construction in the Greek that we really can't distinguish in the English other than when we're looking at other I am statements in John and elsewhere. The construction, excuse me, that is emphasized for Jesus' audience and that John's readers, as they read through his gospel, was that Jesus was in fact claiming divinity by saying, I am, as a reference back to the personal name of God we find in the Old Testament, translated often as Yahweh or Jehovah, or translated and written in English Bibles, Lord, with all capital letters. Now, we've made our way today, on this resurrection morning, to the seventh of the seven. In John chapter 6, Jesus called himself the bread of life. In John chapter 8, the light of the world. Chapter 10 had two of them back to back. I am the gate, or the door. And then, I am the good shepherd. Last Sunday, we heard Jesus say that he was the resurrection and the life. And just Friday evening, on Good Friday, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so you might be wondering, well, what's the final one then? I can't really remember any of the others. And if you were trying to remember and struggling with that a little bit, you'd be doing just fine, because the last one may very well be the least well-known of the seven. It's also a bit unique from the other seven because it is not directly pointing us to Christ in the gospel, per se. It's a little bit different. Jesus not only declares himself to once again be the great I am, but identifies also the Father to us. And he identifies the church in this imagery. It may be the least well-known, but it's certainly important to the church and important to Christ during this week of Passion as he was making his way to the cross. Clear that he's giving us important words and direction. So as we move from chapter 14, from Good Friday, to chapter 15, we hear him speaking to the disciples. And he's saying these words, I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. And then in verse 5 of our passage, he adds, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now for the work of your Spirit to come, to illuminate the words of Scripture. These seven beautiful and amazing statements of Jesus are words that are familiar to us. And so, Lord, we want them to come to life in us. We want them to change us. So, Holy Spirit, on this Easter morning, pour light upon these words in which you have caused to be inspired, and write them upon our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we're not sure, but it seems that perhaps Jesus and his disciples have now left the upper room where they had shared the Passover meal together. The final words of chapter 14 were, rise, let us go from here. And we don't know where they went exactly, but on the way, Jesus seems to be excited, to be inspired to share these words. What we do know is that the image of the vine carried great significance to Jewish people, because throughout the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as God's vine, or his vineyard. Most well-known reference comes to us from Psalm 80. Knowing that Jesus claims to be the true vine now, hear what the psalmist writes beginning in verse 8. And I'm going to read a good portion of Psalm 80 for us this morning, beginning at verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. So God sends his people Israel out of Egypt to be a blessing to the nations, right? Picking it up in verse 12, Psalm 80, verse 12. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that is your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. So something has happened, right? Something has happened to this beautiful vine that God has planted. The vine Israel is not the vine that God intended her to be. She's grown, but she's not fulfilling her calling. God is not with the vine, and the psalmist calls out to God to return to his people. So here now, just going to read three more verses from Psalm 80, beginning in verse 17. Hear how the psalmist declares how God will do this. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, the God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we might be saved. So do you see this imagery now, the significance of this imagery now, as Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine. In other words, Jesus is declaring here in John 15 that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament imagery of the people Israel as the vine. And that's no small thing, because as prevalent of the metaphor as the metaphor for Israel is in the Old Testament as a vine, it is almost always associated with Israel's failure rather than her faithfulness. Isaiah had lamented over the vineyard God destroyed in chapter 5. Let me read a little bit of Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones. He planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Even Jeremiah, in the second chapter of his prophecy, said, Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? So what is Jesus saying to his disciples? To us, how do we take this imagery? Jesus is the true vine. God the Father is the caretaker of the vineyard. And we know from verse 5 that we are the branches of the vine, in the same way that Paul would later write that we are the body and Christ is the head. Well, in verses 1 to 3, Jesus tells us that the Father is going to do two things to care for his vine. And I may be in the minority here, but I think that these two things, if you're looking, open your Bibles, John chapter 15. I may be in the minority, but I think these two things are a bit misunderstood, because verse 6, and we're not going to get that far today, but verse 6 says that the branches are to be thrown into the fire and burned. And so I think when we read verse 2, we generally understand and have been taught that the dead branches of the vine there are cut off from the vine and pruned so that new good branches can grow. And we see that in the imagery, but I think there's influence from verse 6 there. Here's the problem with that familiar view. It's a heyday for those who believe Christians can lose their salvation. And elsewhere in the Bible, and here in the Gospel of John, John is clear that Christians cannot lose their salvation. So we have a theological problem with that view. But the other issue is that the word often translated cut off in verse 2 uses the least likely translation of this verb in the Greek rather than others that are more likely. ESV helps us a bit. It renders the verb to take away. But the most common use of this verb in the New Testament is to lift up. To lift up. And I think the meaning clears up not only the theological problem of verse 2, but makes better sense of this entire passage as it continues on to chapter 6 and on through, or to verse 6 and on through the rest of chapter 15. And I have to tell you, this was made clear for me, or more clear for me, several years ago when I was in seminary. Sasha and I had an opportunity to visit the Holy Land. And as a part of it was a part of the class I was taking on Bible lands, Bible geography. And we visited a vineyard, just pulled our bus, stopped alongside of a road, and our tour guide got us out, and we started walking through this farmer's vineyard. And there were almond trees, and there were vines, grapevines growing, all together in the same field. We visited this vineyard, and what we could see immediately was that agriculture in Israel, in the Holy Land, was not the same as it is here in the Midwest. Winemaking in Iowa was pretty new back then. But we all recognized that vineyards in Israel were different. And what was different about them was that the vine grew up from the ground, but then it turned and grew horizontally. It was kept from touching the ground because grapes need to hang. And if they touch the ground, the fruit is no good. They become wild grapes. But they were not propped up vertically like we do here in the States. So the vine would come up a foot or two, and then it was pruned in such a way as to curve 45 degrees over and grow parallel to the ground. The vine was lifted up. Often there would be a stump or something underneath it, holding it up, keeping it from falling to the ground. Grapes are not pumpkins, right? They do not grow lying on the ground. So the vine dresser, the gardener, lifts up the vine so that it does not grow touching the ground. So hear the sequence then. If Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, the first thing God does for his people is lift them up. He lifts us up. Has God done that for you? Has he done that for you in Jesus Christ? How has he done that for you? How has he done that for you in this time of pandemic, in this time of isolation and anxiety and fear, and for some of us, loneliness? In what ways has he blessed you and lifted you up? I can tell you he's done that for me. My family's together, all six of us, in a unique way that we didn't expect. I've received some cards and some letters and some calls, some texts, some FaceTime, some Skype in ways that have been a great encouragement to me. And I suspect he's done some of that for you. But then what does he do? Look back at our text. Once his people begin to bear fruit, which takes some time in growing grapes, I'll get to that in a moment, he prunes and lifts up the branches. Now the word here means, the word that is often translated prunes, it means to cleanse. And the point of pruning is to remove from the branches anything that's going to get in the way of their growth, anything that's going to stunt their growth. So a dead branch might have bugs, or it might have something else growing on it, moss or something, that is hindering it from growing. And one branch at a time, God removes those things from us. How has God done a cleansing or a pruning in your life since you came to faith in him through Jesus Christ alone? Now, if you were all here and I could see your faces, you know that I have the privilege of knowing some of your stories, knowing how he has done that cleansing and that pruning in many of your lives. Now, that pruning and that cleansing may have been painful at a time. Might be painful right now. But that pruning and cleansing has removed from you, will remove from you, those things that have kept you from growing in faithfulness. This is what we often called in theological terms sanctification. Once we come to saving faith, the Holy Spirit begins to work us over, begins to change us, change our priorities, change our values, perhaps even remove friends or family from us that threaten to hurt us or keep us growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it can be painful. And you know what I'm talking about, because we've all been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've all been pruned by the vine dresser, God the Father, as we are connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ. So you know what Jesus is saying right now. And verse 3 tells us how he does it. He lifts us up and he cleanses us through what? The word that I have spoken to you. Psalm 119, verse 9, Nathan Johnson, David asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. How are we encouraged and kept clean and pure from sin by God through the Holy Spirit? By reading and applying the word of God in our lives. I kind of feel like an advertisement for laundry detergent here. But nothing will work other than this. It certainly won't work any better. Nothing even comes close. The Lord lifts up and purifies his own by his word. So it makes complete sense then when we arrive at verses 4 and 5 for Jesus to say, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So after the gracious lifting up and the cleansing of his people through Jesus Christ, this comes, of course, when we acknowledge our sin, turn from our sin in repentance, and trust by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. One writer calls this next image of the true vine, the vine dresser, and us, the branches, the secret of fruitfulness. Because here Jesus is telling us what we must do. He says we must remain or abide in him as he abides in us. There are two abidings here. Do you see that? And they go together. You can't really take them apart. They're not intended to be apart. If we are to be fruitful for God, fruitful in gospel ministry, if we are to be faithful and lead lives of significance that actually matter for the kingdom, we must abide or remain in Christ. Some of you are thinking, but I'm holed up in quarantine. I'm here. I'm stuck in my apartment. I'm stuck in my condo. I'm stuck in my room. I'm stuck in my house. How can I do that? You can be a blessing to others wherever you are, through a ministry of prayer, through a ministry of encouragement. Abiding in Jesus is not optional. In fact, it is a prerequisite, Jesus is telling us, of faithfulness for us as his people. Now, those of you that like theology have recognized the phrase that we use to describe what Jesus is talking about here. He's giving us a picture of what we call union, union with Christ. It's the idea that Paul grasped and repeats over and over and over again in his epistles when he refers to the believer as one who is in Christ. In union with Christ is what we are as his followers. And you cannot be in union with Christ apart from Christ. In our context, this means that you as a branch of the vine must remain connected to the vine and then lifted up and cleansed by God, the vineyard keeper, the gardener. Like Paul's body metaphor, you cannot be a part of the body of Christ and not be a part of the church, the body of Christ. It doesn't work that way. You are a part of the body of Christ if you are in Christ. You are a part of the church. You are the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the true vine, and we are the branches. I'm belaboring the point now, but do you get it? Let's walk through it here. When you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ alone, you acknowledge your sinfulness, your need of a Savior. You turn away from that sin in repentance and follow Jesus instead. You begin to grow in your faith like a branch on a vine, Jesus is saying here. And at first, it takes some time to become fruitful. You're little, you're new. Truth be told, I have some agriculture in my background, but not much. I was born in Dairyland, so it certainly wasn't with grapes. But I have some friends who have been associated or are part of vineyards, and I've learned that it takes some years when you plant a new grapevine before it produces grapes that are any good. And if you want to get there, if you want a good crop, if you want grapes that are good, you have to be patient. You have to nurture and cultivate that vine for 3 or 4 years before it produces grapes at all. Now, some of you may have just come to Christ, so be patient. You need to grow. God will lift you up, but He's also going to prune you. He's going to cleanse you. You're probably experiencing that right now, as you should. But be patient. And church, be patient with the new believer. Don't expect consistency. Don't expect maturity for a while. This is a spiritual work we can encourage, but it is God's work in us. He's the vine dresser who does the encouraging and the cleansing. Some of you may have identified as Christians for a long time, but you know that there's no fruit. There's no fruit in your life. See, I don't even have to look you in the eye in person here at church to know that some of you are under conviction about this right now. I know you are, because I have been at times in my life too. We all go through times of less or limited fruitfulness, and we just learned the reason why. We have stopped doing our part in abiding in Christ. If your faith is genuine, He's abiding in you, but you've been abiding in other things, things that have perhaps made you happy or successful in some sort of way. But spiritually, they're doing nothing. They're of no significance for your eternity or for the kingdom. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. Get connected more strongly to the vine, Jesus Christ. This encouragement and cleansing comes through the Word. You have it. Start reading it. Start studying it. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. You know, it's Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. Many of us come to church on Easter, but not frequently in other times of the year. We feel some obligation to come on Easter. Maybe, perhaps also some guilt. Jesus died to take away our guilt. All of our sin, all of our shame. It was nailed to the cross and cast away at the resurrection. He is risen. Now abide in Christ. And I know it's hard to get connected right now. We acknowledge this. And as Mark mentioned a little bit ago, we have some resources for you. But God is faithful. If we are not your church, we would love to be your church. Your church is here for you. If you have not yet come to faith, turn from your sin in repentance. Receive the forgiveness that comes from Christ. If you are in Christ and you know you are in Christ, but you're not abiding in him, begin abiding in him today. He is the true vine. Not because the church is the vine, but because Christ is the true vine. We are the branches. We are the body of Christ. And yet here we are on Resurrection Sunday 2020, the year we will all remember as being the pandemic year. And we're apart. We cannot encourage one another in person. We cannot hold one another accountable with proximity. And these things are important for us as Christians if we are to each abide in Christ. We need one another. And this is what makes these live stream services of worship kind of bittersweet. Each time we gather this way, we're so thankful. We're thankful to be connected by technology. We're thankful for the technology. But that in and of itself reminds us that we are not connected in proximity. And we miss it. We miss one another. I just reminded myself. We're not together. We miss one another. So be intentional, not just about connecting with your family during this time of isolation, but with your church family. Reach out to one another. If you're watching today and you're not connected to a church, know that you are a part of the body of Christ, amputated from the whole. If you identify as a Christian, and I understand, we've all had bad church experiences. Churches are made up of people. Sinful, flawed, corrupted people. If you're in Central Iowa, when this time of social distancing abates, come worship with us. Come be together that we might encourage one another in our command here to abide in Christ as he abides in us. If you're not from Central Iowa, reach out to us at westkirk@westkirk.org, and we will help you find a local church in your area that you may connect with. It may not seem like it at home when you're sitting there with your coffee or your tea and your brand new bunny slippers, instead of here in your new Easter bonnet. But it's Resurrection Day. It's spring. Be renewed. Abide in Christ. Jesus is your resurrected Savior and promises fruit in your life in due time if you remain in him. Abide in Christ as he abides in you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord God, we are encouraged this morning, even under the conviction of your word, to abide in Christ. You sent your Son to this earth to live a sinless, perfect life. And therefore, in a very unique way, to be qualified to be in your presence for all of eternity on account of his holiness. And yet, in obedience to you because of your great love for us, sinners. He is a perfect sacrifice in our place, died on the cross, paid the penalty that we owe for our sin. Having turned from our sin in repentance and trusting in Christ alone, we are so thankful, Heavenly Father, that Jesus, God the Son, abides in us, and we now abide in him. We know, Lord God, that remaining in the Lord, remaining in Christ, we will bear much fruit. Many of us today are thinking, I'm not capable of bearing good fruit. There are too many bad things going on in my life. There are too many bad things from my past. But Lord, you have promised that as you are the true vine and we are the branches, if we abide in you and you in us, we will bear good fruit. Thank you, Lord God, for this promise. Thank you for this resurrection day. May we never experience another Resurrection Sunday like this again. But may we always be thankful for the sacrifice that you made for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Family of God, please rise either in heart or in body, wherever you are, here, at home, as we sing together in worship, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Hearts to heaven and voices raise. Sing to God a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of praise. Resurrection more.
People of God, hear this benediction. As Christ burst forth from the tomb, may new life burst forth from us and show itself in acts of love and healing to a hurting world. And may that same Christ who lives forever and is the source of our new life keep your hearts rejoicing and grant you peace this day and always. Amen. Blessed Resurrection Day to you all. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Go in peace.
Thank you, tech crew.
The parts I saw were okay. They were good.
We didn't have to call Chris.
Abby said the sound cut out just for a second, but it didn't black out. We didn't lose video.
Okay, good. Good.